So let's continue in the Word of God as it equips us to be the kind of parents we ought to be. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 12 for this session. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 is where we'll be for this session as we think about avoiding the big mistake. If you came this evening and you want some more specifics, come on, I want to talk about how to discipline my child and my kid's disobedient, what do we do about those kind of things, I would advise you in the morning. We want to talk very specifically about what the Word of God has to say about that. It has some great things to say about that. But before we can get there, we're going to need to fix the big mistake. So here it is. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Hold that and get Proverbs 19. Let's add that verse to it. We'll just get two for one here. Proverbs 19, you won't be charged extra. Proverbs 19, 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. There it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. I think what we need to do here as we get underway in the second session is just admit that the Bible is here completely wrong. It's just wrong. Going to counselors is not a good idea. Getting advice and listening to people who offer it, that is not what you should be doing. What really you should do is go it alone. Be the Lone Ranger. Go solo. Real friends are not sweet because they offer good words of advice. Real friends are sweet because they keep their mouth shut. Do it yourself. Don't listen to anybody. Seek it out on your own. In many counselors, there's trouble, so don't listen to anybody. Now, of course, right now, somebody's thinking, that's insane. Come on. Everybody needs advice. We all want to listen to advice. If I'm going to buy a car, I'm going to look at cars and I see you drive that kind of car and say, hey, do you like that car? Or maybe if we're going to buy a house, we talk about the neighborhood and do you live in that neighborhood and what are the schools like? We constantly seek advice and counsel. The wise way, come on, Mark, the Bible is not wrong. The wise way, I mean, even in minor stuff, you get ready to go to a movie and you say to somebody, hey, have you seen this movie? Is this movie any good? We get advice. We get counsel. That's just plain common sense. Proverbs is right on the money. Okay, if that's so, then why do we not listen to advice and counsel in one of the most important areas of our lives? How to raise kids to know the Lord. If I had to identify today the big mistake that parents make, that mistake is a refusal to listen to anybody say anything about my kid. You put a bunch of parents in a room, and in short order, they are going to be whining and sharing their struggles with raising children about how hard it is in this world, and there's so many things that are going wrong, and the school district is this, and television, did you see that this is coming on TV, and they're undermining the Bible, and everything else that's going wrong. And if in the middle of that, somebody says, you know what problem you're talking about with your kid? I know what to do about that. Let me tell you what to do about that. Uh-oh. You did not just do that, did you? Did you? Step over there and tell somebody how to parent their kid. We are not open to that. We are not interested in that. In fact, if somebody would offer that, not only are we not interested in what they're saying, we're a little put out that they would dare to offer advice and counsel. I want to say in this session, that is an enormous mistake because it cuts us off from those that God has given to us that would provide much needed common sense and practical wisdom from the Word of God to assist us in this. Specifically, the elders and shepherds of the local church and their good wives. That we operate and function in a local church, in a faith community of people who are all interested in the same thing, kids going to heaven. And that in that, we can encourage and share and help one another to do that. And when somebody has gray in their hair and they have been down that road and they care enough to risk and actually open their mouth and say, you know, you ought to think about it. Instead of getting all incensed about that, we should welcome that because the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But wise people listen to advice. Let's just talk about that a little bit. How that works and why it doesn't work. Why don't we want to listen to advice? To start with, lots of times the counsel is given, and it's just given in a way that's poor or it just makes us feel stupid. When Dina and I first getting ready to have a baby, Dina was great with child, and we go to dinner with two really sweet elderly ladies, and they had this neighbor that apparently was like going to be brought up on charges for being a negligent parent and just did all these terrible things. And one of the things that this terrible parent did was let their child play in the street. And it was a busy street. It's just awful. And this lady looked at me, and she said, "You're not going to let your baby play on the freeway, are you?" Well, you know, I'm kind of pleased, sister, that you brought this to my attention, because I'm a new dad, and I didn't know, you know. Dina says to me one day, "Where's the baby?" "Well, crawling on the freeway." Huh? Who knew, you know? Well, and lots of times that's how advice is given, in a way that demeans us, and that kind of denigrates us. And the net result is that we feel like we're stupid, or that we're being treated in a fashion that is stupid. If you're still in Proverbs, let's just grab a little bit more of the divine wisdom here. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 25. Get verse 11 there. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, there the wise man says, "A word fitly spoken," Proverbs 25 and 11, "is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, and like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." So there's an art to that kind of thing. If we're going to offer advice and counsel to somebody, there's a way to do that, and there's a way to say that, and to try to lift them and help them. Think about Job's counselors. Man, they just made a mess of things. If you're reading the book of Job, they start off on the wrong foot and it just goes downhill from there. By the end, they're not even speaking to each other. That happens sometimes in our parenting work. We just get mad about the whole thing. Let me give you a key passage to remember. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, if you don't remember anything else from this weekend, you should have paid a lot better attention. But this would be one of the things that you might want to try to mark down. Hebrews 12 and verse 10 is talking about discipline and about the chastisement of the Lord. And here it talks about earthly fathers. This is Hebrews 12 and 10. It says that earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. Can you underline in your Bible, "as it seems best to them"? The parents that you know what they're doing? They're doing as seems best to them. It may not seem best to you. It may not even be best according to the standard of God's Word. But you know what? Most parents are not laying awake at night trying to think of ways to raise serial killers. That's not what they're doing. They're doing what seems best to them. So when we come off all judgmental and we're getting up in their face and we're yelling at them and we're treating them as if they're completely stupid, then that's not going to go to any good place. And that is ultimately not going to help them, because that kind of counsel and advice is hard to listen to. But let me say this. If somebody comes to you and they're giving you bad, just mean advice, they're arrogant in their tone and they're all up in your grill and so forth and so on, does that mean you just reject that out of hand? Well, you didn't say that in a very nice way. You know, I fly a lot, and that lady gives that safety briefing and so forth. Hey, I pay attention to that. I count how many seats in between me and the exit row, because if we decide to have a crash, it's probably going to be dark in there. I'm going to need to know where to go. I'm paying attention to that. And if that stewardess is standing there, flight attendant, wow. If that flight attendant is standing there and she's saying, "Pull the handle down on the door," I'm not going to say to you, "You know, she did not say that nicely. I just don't think I'll pull the handle down." I'm pulling the handle down. So somebody's trying to help me with my kids, and they're bringing godly counsel and wisdom. This is a brother or sister in Christ. Somebody says, "I thought you said all that expert stuff." Okay, when I'm talking about those experts in the earlier session, I'm talking about the best-selling authors and the people who don't know you, and they don't know your kids, and most importantly, they don't know the Lord. And they don't care about God, and they don't care about God's Word. When one of your elders comes to you, when an elder's wife comes to you, just because they didn't say it in the best way, because they're not a polished communicator, where, "Oh, forget this. We'll just all burn up in the airplane, I guess." Pull the handle. Let's go. We're trying to get these kids to heaven. That's what matters. So even if the advice and counsel is given poorly, we can still listen to that. Well, someone says, "I'll tell you this. You know, What's all this telling me how to do with my kids? There's a lot of judgment. You said that a minute ago, Mark. What's the Bible say about giving your kid an allowance? I wouldn't say anything about that. That's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of discretion. So what are we getting? Are you giving your kids an allowance? You give your kids money? How are they ever going to learn the value of a dollar? Oh, I can't. What is this, a socialist state? You just hand out money? Do you ever see an example? Oh, I can't believe you're doing that. Or if you're not giving them allowance, how are children going to learn to work if they don't do some chores and are compensated by that? What are you doing? See, there's some judgment, isn't there? A couple of years ago, I held a meeting in a community where the homeschooling network is very strong and there's a ton of homeschoolers. Dean and I did not elect to homeschool. I ate dinner every night with families at homeschool. And here's how that would go. Brother Roberts, do you have children? Yes, I have two daughters. Oh, that's wonderful. You homeschool, don't you? Well, yeah, as soon as they come home from school, we talk about what they were doing. My children go to public school. There wasn't a lot of room there for any discretion or any doing it differently. There was not a recognition that there are some matters of judgment. What there was one way to do this, and if you weren't doing it that way, you pretty much weren't a very good Christian. That's pretty rough. That's pretty tough. And we need to be careful about that. Because the Bible does contain some general principles and then allow parents, in their wisdom, as they seek the counsel of other wise, especially your elders and their wives, to do the right thing with your kids in that circumstance. And we need to remember that. Remember what Hebrews 12:10 says? Parents are doing what? They're doing the best they can. Okay? So we need to remember that. And that really plays. That's an important issue when it comes to offering advice and counsel. Let me say this, though. Since there is so much judgment in child rearing, why aren't we interested in getting some other people's judgment? In the local church, God has arranged for us to appoint some men who meet character qualifications of spirituality and a walk with God that says about them, they have deep spiritual wisdom. They have good judgment. Those men are your shepherds. Think about it. That's exactly what you want in elders. You want men of judgment. We don't need men who are lawgivers. Jesus already did all of that. Our elders don't make laws. What our elders do is they exercise judgment in some of the specific decisions as we work within the pattern of New Testament Christianity. So here's 1 Timothy 3. Here's Titus 1. Gives a list of qualifications of men. We've got guys who've done that. They have, according to the Holy Spirit inspired scriptures, they have good judgment. Why don't we seek them out? Why aren't we interested in talking to those guys? Why don't we listen to what they say? Why don't we want to hear what they would have to do when we're having troubles? Why don't we go to them and say, this isn't working. We're trying to get obedience. We're not getting obedience. My child destroyed a Walmart yesterday afternoon. What can I do about that? Why are we not talking with our elders? Look at Titus chapter 2. I'm not just making this up. You want to talk about parenting the Bible way? This is what the Bible says about parenting. In Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2, notice verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Why is it that young women aren't having a riot? Where are the older women who are going to teach us? You know where the older women are? The older women are hiding in the corners because if they ever say anything to a young mother who now has been parenting for 7 whole weeks, so she clearly is an expert, if they say anything, she gets all offended about that. So we're not doing Titus 2 anymore. I know best. I'm the only expert. So much judgment in child rearing. Don't you say anything to me. How does that serve the body of Christ? How does that serve our kids' eternal destiny? In preaching, we have opportunity to interact with a lot of parents and a lot of kids. And Dan and I have seen several illustrations of children that were running amok at age 2. It was not going well. By the time they were age 5, I'm thinking, we just need to fit this kid for an orange jumpsuit. He's going to Huntsville. And by the time they're 10, there's little issue, little doubt about that. And finally, they're 16, 17 years old. And now, instead of running in the church building and knocking over little old ladies or flipping the lights on and off in the middle of services or being disruptive in worship, now they're doing drugs and they're stealing and they knife somebody and they really are going to prison. And guess what happens now? Middle of the night, I get a call. Middle of the night, our elders get a call. We need some help with Johnny. You know what this is like? This is like letting your house burn to the foundation and then you dial 911 so that the firemen can show up and water the cement that's left. It's way too late now. But all along the way, good godly people said, good godly people said, your child is not obedient in Bible class. Good godly people said, this isn't how to behave in worship. And what happened was, mom and dad just got all mad about that. How can anybody say anything like that? They cut themselves off from any kind of counsel and advice. They went it alone, and it did not end well. I certainly would not want to discourage young parents from getting together and having coffee. It's all about coffee. Having coffee and talking amongst each other about kids and what to do and so forth. But when you put a bunch of young parents together and there's a bunch of little ankle biters on the floor, you know what you've got? You have a bunch of amateurs who don't know what they're doing. So, you've got amateurs sharing their lack of knowledge. Where's the older woman who should be in the room? Where's the older man who should be in the room? Where is somebody saying, there's so much judgment in child rearing, I need to get somebody who's got better judgment than me who will help me out with this. See what we're talking about now when we start talking about the big mistake? But of course, what parents think is, my kid's different. Every child is different. Every kid is different. And of course, every child is different. In Genesis chapter 25, read about Isaac and Rebekah. And they had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25 and 27 tells us that those two boys came from the same place and they could not have been any more different. One was a hunter and a man of the outdoors. And the other, as best I could tell, was tied to his mama's apron strings. They are completely different. And that just illustrates, every child is, in fact, different. Every child is unique. But I need you to understand some things. There are, in Scripture, some principles, indeed commandments, that apply to everybody, that nobody is exempt from. And you've seen one of those already. That's Ephesians 6:1. Look at Ephesians 6:1. Ephesians 6:1, we will talk about this extensively in the morning and make application and talk more about how to accomplish what Ephesians 6:1 tells us. But Ephesians 6:1 flat out says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. If my child is disobeying me, then that child is wrong and that needs to be fixed. That needs to be solved. That needs to change. That is a universal. That is true for my kid, your kid. It's true for all kids. All kids must obey. So when my kid is being disobedient, if somebody, Bible class teacher or an elder, says something to that kid, why am I trying to act like, oh, you don't know my kid. You don't know what he's been through today. You don't know how tired Johnny is. He's taking a cold. He's doing this. Stop. Was the child being disobedient? Absolutely. Then the child is wrong. And that needs to change. And that behavior needs to change. I grew up in an era where if an elder got on a kid at church for not behaving, running, knocking down little old ladies, not being what they ought to be in Bible class, then what that meant after church was, the parent apologized to the shepherd, I'm so sorry my kid acts that way. And when the kid got home, all kinds of horrific things happened to that child so that that would not occur again. I speak personally of this experience. You know what happens when my elders tell a kid at Westside to stop running in the foyer? An angry parent comes, jabs her finger in my elder's chest and says, "Don't you ever speak to my child again." How's that working? That's not parenting the Bible way. That is deciding my child is exempt. Oh yeah, Ephesians 6:1, you know that's for you and you. Yeah, but it's not. That's not really for me. Because my child's different. My child's special. My child has this. My child needs that. On and on. I'm not talking about children with physical and mental disabilities. You understand that. I'm talking about ordinary 3-year-old little boys. An ordinary 5-year-old little girls, kids being kids who don't want to obey, and when somebody says, "Hey, stop doing that, you need to obey," they don't like it. And all too often, parents say, "I don't appreciate you saying something to my kid." Because we have decided nobody should tell us how to raise kids, despite the fact that the Bible is telling us how to raise kids, and that counsel is in line with the Word of God. Stop. With my child is the exemption. My child is unique. My child, yeah, your child's unique like every other kid. Every kid needs to obey. Every kid is subject to the authority of the Word of God. Every kid needs to learn to be subject to the authority of the local church elders. Every kid needs to learn to be subject to the authority of his or her mom and dad. Your kid is not different. If someone is helping you see that your child is not what they ought to be, then you ought to thank them for that and go to work on your kid. But of course, what's really going on here? I don't like it when an elder jumps on my kid, because then I'd have to admit that the child messed up and that reflects on me. That's really what this is about, isn't it? The kid that gets called down in the foyer, the kid, I mean, they get over that very quickly. And a number of our kids have a great deal of respect for the elders, because the elders are the only ones that ever seem to paint the lines on the road to help them know where they can and cannot be. But the one that has trouble with it is the mom, because her ego is bruised. Her pride is hurt that that happened in front of her friends at church. That's why we don't go and talk to the elders when Johnny's 3, or when Johnny's 8, or when Susie's 14. We don't want to admit that we might be doing it wrong. We want to believe that we are good parents, and most importantly, we want everybody around us to think that we are great parents, and that we have it all together, and that we're doing a great job. You know what the Bible word for that is? The Bible word for that is pride. And there are a lot of kids who are put firmly on the road to hell because mom and dad have too much pride to ask for help. That's in Proverbs 2, in Proverbs 26. In Proverbs 26, this is verse 12. In Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The truth of the matter is, today, among the people of God, we have a lot of parents who are fools. They are the Bible's definition of a fool. They won't listen. They won't heed advice and counsel and instruction. And there is more hope, verse 12, for a fool than for them. And it is amazing to me that we will let the boat sink. We will let the battle be lost because we don't want to admit that we don't have this worked out perfectly. And it is tremendously ironic that when parents get together, parents love to talk about how hard it is and how they feel inadequate. And we kind of chuckle about that. Boy, if my kids knew how little I know about this, they'd want to go back. And we say all these kind of funny little things. Nobody, when the parents are standing around doing this, says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm super parent. I got it all together. My kids are hitting it." You know, we don't want to talk that way. Oh, it's just so difficult. So we're talking about how hard it is. If an elder says, "Kind of hard? Why don't you get your Bible? Come over to my house Saturday morning. We'll get a cup of coffee. We'll talk about some things the Bible says about how to raise kids. Well, you know, we're real busy this week. Don't think I can, you know, we'll call you. We'll call you. Because our pride is wounded. Our pride is injured. And our kids pay the price for our blunders that we keep making when a little counsel from someone who knows the Word of God and could help us apply it would make for better parents, better understanding, better tactics, and better kids. Yes, there's a lot of bad advice given. Yes, there are people who are freely dispensing parental advice who probably shouldn't tell people about how to chew gum. But there is excellent and wonderful advice to be found in your shepherds. And you need to seek that instead of making the big mistake. So where does that leave us? Where are we going from here? Let me give you a couple of things to think about. First and foremost, don't offer unsolicited advice. It just isn't going to be received well. The proverb writer says, a man who jumps in the middle of an argument that's not his is like a man who seizes a dog by the ears. I'm a dog guy. I love dogs to death, but you don't grab them by the ears. That won't work. You climb in the middle of something, and all too often, you are not going to do well in that situation. Unsolicited advice about children and child-rearing is not welcome in our society today. If you're going to try it, remember the best way to give advice is to listen first. How's it going? What do you think about this? Have you ever thought about? When I honor a person by listening to them first, then I may gain enough ethos with them, enough influence with them, so that I then could say, what about trying a little bit of this? Or, you know that Ephesians 6:1 thing, that's an all-the-time thing. Maybe the second thing that we'd say here is, well, I'd do some evaluations. Probably somebody's thinking as I'm working with this, boy, this is a powerful lesson, and I sure do hope Mr. and Miss Hitler over there will get some help with little Adolf. Terry, I actually used that illustration once, and a guy got on to me afterwards. He said I might have offended some Germans. Yeah, I thought it was okay making fun of Adolf Hitler. No! Apparently not. Well, maybe we should make application to Mr. and Ms. Hitler. Maybe what we need to be thinking about is ourselves. Does my child do what Ephesians 6:1 says? Maybe in a broader way, do I find rearing children to be a joy? I mean, yeah, there's struggles and it can be tiring and wearisome and those kind of things, but I mean, all in all, it's a gift from God, and we're making a family together and there's some good things about that. Or am I just feeling like I'm harassed and beaten down all the time? It's just completely without joy. When my kid doesn't do the right thing, do I make excuses? Kid's throwing a fit and I'm saying things about, well, you know, he's so tired. Are there good things in our family growing? If a stranger was watching me and my kids at church or at the store, would they say, that's it, got those kids under control? Where are we with that? If the answer to those questions is no, then maybe I need to be talking to others. It'd be great here if the parents started working together. Hey, what are you doing about that? Hey, how can we do this better? What would even be better is if parents were grabbing an elder and saying, I'll talk to you a little bit about my kids. It didn't have to be a big formal hairy thing where we're going to have this big sit-down parent-elder conference. But it would be great if we could talk about things and really be open. Now, here's some folks here with silver in their hair tonight. I'm so glad you're here. Oh, you're just a blessing to us. They're just waiting for someone to say, I'd listen if I'd like to hear what you have to say. They're just waiting. They are. What would happen? Now, girls, ladies are better at this. They can sit down over tea and talk or something.
How would I know?
Dina, what are you all doing in the other room? We're watching the game. That's what we're doing. But you know what, guys? Sometimes we need to quit watching the game. Sometimes we need to talk. How am I going to be a leader? How am I raising my kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What's that mean to provoke a kid to anger? You ever provoked your kid to anger? What do you think he did? We need to talk. We need to have those conversations as men. Because we're going to answer to God for where our home went. Lots of times we're looking at the game. We're looking at this coach. We're saying, that team's 2-5. They ought to fire him. You ever wonder if God looks at us from heaven and says, look at that family. That family's about 2-5. I wish I could fire that dad. Think about that, don't you? And when you're 2-5 with your family, you need to get an elder. You need to sit down and say, hey, we're losing. We're losing badly here. Help us get it back, put it back together. So evaluate. Do I need to ask? And of course, that kind of good advice comes from good relationships. So you need to get some good relationships. You need to go out after church, eat dinner with some folks that have kids. You need to go out after church and eat dinner with some folks who have silver hair. And you need to say, talk to me about it. What'd you do? What worked? What didn't work? You see me with my kids? What do you think about it? What, you know, sometimes we have this thing. And then I try this, and that totally did not work. You got any suggestions about that? Build those relationships. Build influence. Build caring. Build trust. Sometimes people ask me, Mark, you know, you see that kid at Walmart, my Walmart illustration all the time. You see the kid in Walmart, you know, and they're melting down and throwing candy bars everywhere. You just walk up and say, no, I don't. I video it and put it up on YouTube. No, that's not true. I was wrong. But I don't know that lady. I have no impact, influence in her life. When a kid's melting down the church foyer at Westside, I know that lady. But I need to know that she's okay. If I say, we're not talking. Build good relationships. And someone's going to say, now, Mark, you sure are making a lot of work for the elders here. They sure do hope so. I can't tell you how much your shepherds here would rather help you with your 4-year-old than your 14-year-old. 4-year-olds make mistakes. One of the great things about 4-year-old mistakes is that most of the time they are not life-changing and they are not life-altering. When 14-year-olds make mistakes, they can bring a child into this world. A 14-year-old girl who's a mom, her life is now different. A 14-year-old boy who begins using drugs and that starts walking him towards cocaine and heroin, his life is changed. And the whole rest of his life is going to be so much harder and so much more difficult. I was in a meeting recently, and a young man nearly killed someone. He's 35 years old, and he told me, very, very proud, he nearly killed somebody driving while intoxicated and on drugs, and that now he's trying again for the third time, and he was so proud. I have not used drugs and alcohol for 12 days. He said that was the longest he'd been clean since he was 15. He's in his 30s. His life is a mess. It's so hard for him to obey the Lord. And so many things pulling at him, and so many people are pulling at him. Oh, if somebody could have helped that kid when he was 5. His whole world would be different. And his mom and dad would be different too, wouldn't they? So we need to involve our shepherds, and we need to talk to these good, godly men who will help us. Because in a real way, we need to stop saying, that's my kid. Don't be talking to me about my kid. They're not your kids. They're God's kids. We are stewards of these precious souls that God has given to us for a short period of time, 18, 19, 20 years, maybe longer. They come back and live with you again. They're the Lord's. You're just in charge of this precious resource for a period of time. And if somebody who cares about God and who cares about you and cares about your kids comes alongside and puts their arm around your shoulder and says, let's talk a little bit about how to make this better, make this easier. Let's do things the Bible way. Then what you want to do is thank God for them. Don't make the big mistake of cutting yourself off from everybody else. Let's pray about that, and we'll be dismissed. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and the way it instructs us and equips us in every good work. We ask, Father, You give us more trust and confidence in Your Word. Help us to turn away from the things of the world and to turn to the Scriptures. And even more, Father, we're thankful for good and godly shepherds and their wives who know Your Word and know Your ways. They know You. Help us, Father, to be open to their counsel and advice. Help us to work together to bring these kids to know and serve You. It's in Christ that we pray.